So last week, we looked at commandment number 3 as we journey through the book of Exodus, as well as now have made our way to the 10 commandments, but commandment 3 about misusing the name of the Lord. And as a way to theme a few messages or commandments together, we're now sort of continuing our message about speech from last week, and now this week going to commandment number 9. So we're kind of skipping ahead, but we did a bunch in the middle. But we're keeping the same title here, The Weight of Words. But this morning, inspired by the 9th commandment, we're going to talk about 3 things here. The hurt of words, the heart of words, getting at the heart, and then the healing of words. So let's stand ever so briefly, because it's one verse and it's a short one, but we do want to honor God's word together from Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. This is commandment number 9. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. So Lord, when talking about our words, it's sort of overwhelming because your word just has so much to say about this topic, and the amount of scripture is just so abundant, and you've given us 2 commandments dealing with our words, and so we humbly submit to your wisdom and your choice to focus so much on what we say and how we use our words, and therefore we come with hearts open, ready to examine our lives, for we want to live as you intend so that we can love as you love. And that includes with our words. So Lord, have mercy on us and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the way words and language develop and take on meaning is sort of a fascinating thing. I've mentioned how all 3 of our kids are in BMX racing. Yes, even little, almost 2-year-old Junia. And they love doing this. Have no idea where they got it from because I've never done it in my life. And so they go to these races. And Anya's now on the full track where they have the gate, you know, that drops down, and they say, on your mark, get set, go. And, you know, the gate crashes, and off the racers go, and they got all their gear and chest pads and shoulder pads and knee pads and all that kind of stuff, and it's pretty fun to watch. So Junia has been watching this growing up, and she watches, you know, from a distance. She hears the announcer say, on your mark, get set, go, and psh, the gates go down, and off goes Anya. So Junia would then practice at home in the driveway. We have a slight incline that goes down the road, and so she would stand at the top with her Strider bike, but we noticed that she started saying, Junie, that's what she calls herself, Junie. She would say, Junie Mark, get set, go. And we're like, why is she saying Junie Mark, get set, go? And we eventually realized that she thought when Anya was racing, the announcer was saying, Anya Mark, get set, go. And so she interpreted that as that's what you do. So now she's racing, so she's saying, Junie, Mark, get set, go. So it's just so fascinating, though, isn't it? And you notice this with kids, how language is perceived and picked up. And, of course, it teaches us that our words and interpretation of them matter so much to the way we live our lives. They're essential to life and living. And so it's perhaps not surprising that 2 of the commandments directly deal with our speech, including commandment number 9. So let's start with that commandment and talk about the hurt of words. From commandment number 9, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. So traditionally, you might know this commandment as you shall not lie. And although that's a part of the application of this commandment for sure, and the Bible teaches us not to lie, it's interesting the commandment is more specifically about not saying false things about others. So more about lying in the context of when you're talking about other people. So spreading rumors, fueling suspicion, talking about something you don't have the full story on, and so forth. And I think the Lord focuses on this because he knows just how important it is if he's going to build a life-giving community of blessing. Remember that Israelites have just been delivered out of Egypt, and God wants them to begin to fulfill the promise that he gave to Abraham, that they're going to be a blessing to all of the nations and represent him on earth and ultimately be that blessing. And so God gives some commands, some guidelines to then act as cornerstones for this community. And one of them is, do not give false testimony against your neighbor. And it's because God understands that words have lethal and even legal power. I mean, somebody's reputation and life can be destroyed in a second by a false statement or a rumor. The fabric of a community can quickly deteriorate when gossip, which is kind of sort of an extension of this commandment, is able to spread. Because here's the problem. When we say something about someone that's either not true or not the full truth or just not an accurate depiction of them, it violates them and hurts them. So for example, I'll kind of use our leadership team for just an example here. If I say, Jerry is just always in a bad mood and unprepared when he comes on Sunday morning. Which, of course, I can use that as an example because it couldn't be further of the truth. Jerry is nothing but the epitome of pleasantness and preparedness. Honestly, he really is. And he deserves that. But if I say that, now that's going to kind of color your perception of Jerry. You're going to start seeing things that aren't really there because I've placed those seeds of doubt, that false testimony, before you. And now you stop giving Jerry the benefit of the doubt. So for a second, he gets kind of a serious look on his face, and it's just because he's concentrating, he's thinking about something, and you're like, oh, looks like Jerry's in a mood again. Yeah, I've heard about that. Right? Or Jerry misses one word in a song, and you're like, yeah, I've heard Jerry, he comes pretty unprepared. Not surprised that would happen. But do you see how false words, false witness, violate another's reputation? It kind of just spreads like wildfire and breaks down quickly trust in a community. When we say untrue words about people, it just does incredible damage. Our words are so powerful, and the Bible teaches about this so much. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, it says that there are seven things that the Lord hates or finds detestable, and three of them have to do with our words. It says, haughty eyes, that's arrogance, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, so that's murder, another commandment, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, and then the last two, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. And speaking false testimony about someone, it's actually not just saying things about others when they're not around. It's just as devastating to a community when we say it to people directly to their face. Sometimes the false things we say right to them, and this is just huge. So, those of you who are in counseling or social services or crisis care, or situations where you deal with hurt people, you see this every day, right? That people start believing the lies that they've been told. So you're stupid. You'll never amount to anything. You're a failure. You're ugly. No one will ever want you. You're damaged goods, and on we could go. This just came up this morning. I didn't even know what we were going to talk about. Just came up. Somebody said, hey, Ella, I like your glasses. She has these beautiful glasses on. And she said, actually, I went 2 years once without wearing them. She said I could share this. I went 2 years without wearing them because somebody, the first time I wore them, somebody told me, you look ugly in those glasses. Right? 2 years she didn't wear them because of that. That's how powerful our words are. And these words are giving false testimony. And no doubt these words are of great use to the enemy to discourage people and even to destroy them. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, that the devil does not hold to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. don't know about you, but I don't want to join the devil in spreading lies. I don't want to speak his native language, being untruthful in any way, whether big or small, subtle or obvious. But sadly, I often have, and most of us probably have. So as is common in our household with three kids, I'd like to give you some utopian vision of what it's like to grow up with two pastors as your parents in your home, but that would be lying, and we're avoiding that this morning. Well, hopefully every Sunday we're avoiding that. Definitely this morning, though. But sometimes in our house, things get a little tense. I know it's shocking. I know it's hard for you to believe, hard for you to imagine. And that's when things get said that are quite honestly just lies. Things that give the devil an open door into a household or to a marriage. So recently I did this. I have no idea what was even happening, what we were talking about. I just remember it was stressful. Right? It was chaos. Kids are screaming. Like, you know, I want something. Hannah wants something. All three kids want something. Everybody's just, you know, and you just want to run away. And Hannah said something to me. I don't even remember what it is. And in my frustration, I said to her, you know what? You're just naturally a mean person. Whoa. I know. That's a heavy accusation. Those are not words from the heart of God. Those are words from the enemy. It's speaking a lie to and over my neighbor, in this case, my spouse. And there's a lot of problems with it. Even if Hannah is able to reject it as a lie, words still hurt. And words have power that can just spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically affect us. And even worse, we can start believing them and then even start behaving according to them. So let's just say I started telling Hannah every day that she's a mean person. Just so you know, I think that's the first time I ever said that. But let's say I started telling her that daily. Well, she might start believing it and then actually acting like a mean person because she's been told it so often. And this is often the case with behaviors that we see even in people is they've been told these things. Your words have the power to shape the life of your spouse, your kids, your family, your friendships, your relationships, your coworkers, people important to your life. I mean, I've had people in my face telling me loudly, you're a terrible pastor, or you're not even a Christian. And I know that's a lie from the enemy, not that I'm perfect. But man, it's tough not to let those words and those doubts creep in my tougher moments where maybe I'm like, maybe I am a terrible pastor after the end of a tough day. Parents, be careful what you say to your kids as well. And we've all been there, tempted to say, you're always so annoying, right? You never listen. Because our kids will start to believe those lies about themselves. That's why Hannah and I always advise when you're doing accusations of some sort, or you shouldn't be accusing, but when you're talking, never use the words never and always, because you're basically guaranteed to be giving false testimony. Because never and always is not true. So some of the greatest evidence that we are walking in the power of the Spirit, maturing in our faith and becoming more Christ-like is in our speech. James 3, of course, is a classic great passage to read. But Colossians 3 talks about putting to death the life we once lived. And then it says in verses 8 through 10, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these. Watch it, lists five things they all do with speech. Rage, anger, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. And then the next verse is, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new life. In Revelation 14, it's said about the faithful witnesses represented by the 144,000, it says that no lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. And in that last verse, there's an interesting connection here that integrity in our words is evidence of a blameless heart. There's a connection or interdependence between our hearts and our words. So point two now, the hearts of words. So Jesus says this in Luke 6:45, summarizing a lot of his teaching. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. See, the reason God talks so much about our words is because he knows that they reveal what's in our hearts. And the Bible talks so much about the tongue because the issue of the tongue is really an issue of the heart. Our outward speech or attitude is an indicator of what's happening inside. Jesus says here, your words show what is in your heart. So when we're having trouble with our words, we really need to begin by looking at our hearts, for the root of sinful words is really then a sinful heart. Jesus says it's what comes out of the mouth defiles a person, but these things, he says in Matthew 15, actually come out of our hearts. Amy Carmichael, a Christian missionary in India for 55 years. Anybody that's done that 55 years is worth listening to. I'm going to pay attention. She says this. She says, a cup of sweet, refreshing water, even if suddenly jarred, cannot produce bitter water. A cup of sweet, refreshing water, even if suddenly jarred, cannot produce bitter water. And what she's saying is, and I'll use myself as an example in a second, when pressures mount, when we're in a stressful situation, when things aren't going our way, when someone disappoints us, whatever it is, and we lose control of our tongue, whether through loud lashing out or silent muttering or just the thoughts and attitudes that are in our mind, if that happens, it's an indication that there's an issue in our hearts. For if the heart is pure, it will not produce something bitter when jarred. Right? Crisis reveals our character. So when I said to Hannah, you're naturally a mean person, I can't just excuse that as, well, I was having a bad day, the situation was stressful, I just kind of lost it for a second. No, I need to look deeper. Right? There's an issue in my heart for saying something like that. There's, you know, my tendency to blame others when situations aren't going well. There's my negativity and more. I'm only going to let you so much into the dark places of my heart. I need Jesus. What can I say? But it's true. You really get to know what's in a person's heart by the words that come out of their mouth. I'm sure this has happened to you, but sometimes, you know, I feel like I've known someone for a while, or maybe I even just met them, and at first they seem kind of pleasant, and then I say something that strikes a chord, and it's like, whoa, the floodgates open, right? Like all this bitterness and rage and or greed or whatever, all of these sarcasm, anger, and arrogance, all these sins just start kind of coming out of the mouth. And sometimes I just feel like in shock, a little bit blindsided, that this person's heart has just been revealed by their words. And if we're undisciplined in our speech, it's a sign or a symptom that we're being undisciplined in other areas. Our temper, our bitterness, in lust, in what our eating habits, jealousy, all these are issues of the heart. There's a connection in the Bible between our words, our tongue, and actually the whole rest of our body. So Proverbs 13, verse 3 says, those who control their tongue will have a long life. So you see the connection there between our speech and our well-being. But those who speak rashly will come to ruin. James 3, 2 says that those who control their tongue are actually able to keep their whole body in check. So you see the relationship between the tongue and a disciplined life overall. So examining our words, our speech, is really a way to examine our hearts. And although we realize and can all confess how our words bring hurts and are evidence of needing to work on our hearts, we actually want to start to move away from that as we repent into saying, okay, but how can now my words bring healing in a situation, right? So the Christian life is not just about trying not to do certain things. It's deeper and richer than that. It's like, well, now that I want to move away from that, put off that old self, what can I do? How can I be the words of Christ, be words of blessing and healing? So let's talk about the healing of words. So Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24 says this, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. So I want to use this section to make some application on how our words can bring more healing than hurt, and how we can be attentive to our hearts in the process. So application number one, and these are on your bulletin if you want to fill them in. Choose gratitude over grumbling. Gratitude over grumbling. Or we could say celebration over complaint. I'm full of alliterations. We could do more too. I struggle with this. But I truly believe one of the key marks of the Christian life is gratitude. That we should be known as a grateful people, filled with gratefulness towards God, towards His people, towards His church. And if we choose to voice gratitude on our lips rather than giving in to grumbling or complaining, it will free our hearts and begin to bring healing. I mean, it's easy to complain, right? Anyone can do that. I mean, no one's impressed. It doesn't take any discipline to complain. But it's hard to be grateful, to choose gratefulness and to voice our gratitude. So every week at our staff meeting, as well in our monthly council meeting, the first thing on the agenda is, what can we celebrate? And we talk about all the good things God is doing in our church, in people's lives, and we celebrate what's happening. And in staff, we often compliment each other. You know, we say, Jerry, man, you just did an awesome job on that one song, or introducing that new song, or, you know, Lydia, that was just such a great idea how you did this, or, you know, I just love how you did this in your message. And we build each other up. We express gratitude for the work and the gifts that they are using. And you can start doing this in your family. You start doing it in your workplace and other areas as well. Because it's so easy just to focus on the negative. And yeah, in those meetings, we eventually go on to talk about what can we improve, what issues are arising, you know, challenges we're facing, but not before giving thanks. The second application is talk less, listen more. And this is probably the number one application on this topic of words. Because the less we say, the less chance we have of sinning and breaking these commandments and hurting others. So just listen to what the Bible says about this. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. Too much talk leads to sin. Amen. I've been there. Too much talk leads to sin, but the prudent hold their tongue. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 27, the one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even tempered. And then Proverbs 29, 11 says this, fools vent their anger. This is a great time to mention social media, digital words, because they count just as much, if not even more, than our verbal words, because they're out there forever. Now, they're in writing. You can see them. You can go back to them. You can dwell on them more. And so, you know, Facebook or text messages or letters to the editor, whatever it is, if you're going to use this technology, use it for blessing, lovingly and kindly. And that's a whole sermon of itself. But fools vent their anger. So there's a lot of fools on social media. But the wise quietly hold it back. And this will save you and others a lot of heartache. And anytime you find yourself angry or shaken and wanting to say something, if at all possible, hold it back for a while. I always recommend give it at least one night's sleep before responding, and possibly even a lot more if the situation allows for it. And I can't tell you how often I've done this, and my thinking and feelings change through the power of time. I mean, many times I've written my response immediately to that mean email that I received, but then I put it aside, and I leave it for the night, and I sleep, and I wake up the next morning, and suddenly things feel different. I have a clearer perspective. Time is a healer. It gives God time to work. It gives us time to think more clearly, and it just gives time for the hurt to subside a little bit within us. So you receive a harsh text, an email, a phone call, a Facebook comment. You don't like what the pastor said in his or her sermon, just giving examples. And you're mad. You're shaken. You're confused. Set it aside. Calm down. Remember that fools vent their anger, but the wise hold it back. And take time to pray about it. Delay your response. It's one of the best things you can do, and it will save you from so much heartache. It will save you from causing hurts to others. So many of our words are just really unnecessary, right? And they often reveal our lack of trust and faith in God. Often when we talk too much, it's a sign of a deeper issue. Talking too much to justify ourselves, our actions, even our sin, or to impress others, or get them to feel bad for us. It's just a sign that we're not confident in God's love for us, not understanding how deeply we are loved by the Father, not secure in that love. For when you know you are loved by God, when God is your justifier, He knows you intimately, you're more likely to remain quiet when a situation doesn't actually call for words. And the temptation, of course, is always to explain ourselves, right? To consistently adjust people's understanding of our image. Just try to go a week without explaining your actions or doing good deeds without words of explanation. It's hard. This sense of fear will begin to creep in. Well, what if people misunderstand what I have done? What if people don't recognize what a good job I've done? What if Hannah doesn't recognize I emptied the dishwasher? You know, what if the church doesn't know how hard I'm working? Free yourself from the need of approval from others and rest in God's approval and pleasure. So since words are so important, I'll recommend, and if you maybe only take this home today, then this is probably a win, that you start and end your day focusing on your words because they make such a massive impact. So here's what I would say. In the morning, you do something like this. One of my most frequent morning prayers is this: God, show me how I can bless someone with my words today. And what we do is now we've opened up our hearts for God to speak to us and show us how we can bring healing and blessing. And then I will try to, I put it on a list, that's just the way I am, but I will try to intentionally do one, at least one thing each day that will bless someone with my words. It might just be sending a text, an email, writing a card, picking up the phone, but just let me do one thing today that will bless someone with my words. Then at the end of the day, what you can do is you can do an inventory on your words, which is really just an inventory on our heart. So at the end of the day, you just kind of think through your day. How did I use my words? Are there times where I probably should have just remained silent? Is there any words that I use where my motivations were really sourced in something less than the glory of God, where it revealed my pride, my greed, my insecurity, whatever it was? You just do an inventory on your words. Think of the great prayer that we attribute to St. Francis. We don't know who wrote it, but that great prayer where, Lord, help me to seek to understand more than to be understood. Right? That's a great Christian biblical perspective. You can use the acronym WAIT, W-A-I-T. Just kind of think of it throughout your day. Why am I talking? It's a good little tool just to kind of think, all right, what's my motivation here for why I'm entering into this conversation? So, summary, if we talk less and more of that talk is filled with gratitude and healing words, what a transformation that would be in our lives, in our families, in our church, in our communities. So as we close, I want to say, hey, you know, I'm a fellow struggler in this area with you. You know, I'm working on it daily. I do find it difficult. I make a lot of mistakes. I mean, my least favorite verse in the Bible is James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. So no need to judge me. I'm going to get it already someday. But friends, we've all failed in this area, I know. But the good news is there is grace and forgiveness for us all. For Jesus set the most beautiful example for us. And his righteousness in this area of words, his perfection here, becomes our own when we accept his grace and forgiveness. And I know that sounds too good to be true, but that's how amazing this grace is, that the life he lived in a way becomes the one we live. So as the band comes forward, would you just close your eyes? I just want you to go with me to those last moments of Jesus' life and watch how he uses his words. And I'm just following Luke's account here in Luke chapter 22 and 23. But first, I want you to know that Jesus took on the hurt of our words for us. So for those of you who have been hurt by words, you've had insults hurled at you. You've experienced a lifetime of pain due to words spoken over you. I want you to look to Jesus. As he went to the cross and was on the cross, the Bible says he was mocked by the soldiers with their words, and they insulted him. He was falsely accused. He felt the pain of people breaking the ninth commandment, giving false testimony about him. And so he understands your pain. The very people he loved and was dying for shouted their words at him, "Crucify him." And yet he kept silent, except for uttering the words of healing, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And rather than justify himself with his words, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." See, his complete trust in God's knowledge of the situation. What a beautiful God this is. Titus chapter 1, verse 2 describes God as one who does not lie. He is only full of truth. So would you embrace right now the one who's called in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, faithful and true. And perhaps you've spent much of your life believing lies, or recently even entertaining lies from the enemy, perhaps even lies like there is no God, or there are many ways to God, or as long as you're a good person, you'll be fine. You don't need to surrender your life to Jesus. But Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." So maybe this morning for the first time, or maybe you did it once but you've drifted away, this is your morning to say, "I'm putting off those lies." Maybe you've started living your life by lies of the world telling you, you know, go and get yours. Live for yourself. But this morning, embracing truth, the goodness and beauty of Jesus, because he loves you desperately. That scene we just described on the cross, why would someone do that? Why would he choose not to lash out, to justify his actions with his words? Because he did it out of love for you and for me. Because he knew he was in the Father's will. So you can just picture yourself letting go of lies and embracing that truth, maybe even for the first time. And if so, just ask him to forgive your sins. Say, "Lord, I want to live by truth from this point forward, no longer by lies." And begin that journey of walking with Jesus, which you'll find out more about here or at any Bible-believing church that you might be able to find. Well, he is worthy of our words. He is worthy of our praise. And one of the best things we can do is sing words of gratitude, of praise, and declare his truth and call on him for help in this area so that we can be the people that he longs us to be, fully devoted, fully mature, fully alive, living as he intends, loving as he loves. So would you stand with me And let's sing this song that comes straight out of Psalm 19. So it's full of the truth of God's words. And let's let it be our prayer, our closing prayer this morning. And then Lydia will come and close us with a benediction.